I'd like to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight and continue through the honor roll of faith chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've made our way now to verse 7, and we want to consider this evening the faith of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, we see the faith of Noah exhibited in him obeying the command of God to prepare an ark to the saving of his house. And notice the language that by the which, or by his obedience to the Lord, by his preparing of the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, which gives us the account of the faith of Noah and his preparing and his building of the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that there is a height and a peak of wickedness in this world that was so bad that the Lord deemed it necessary to essentially start over with eight folks.
Yeah.
Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It says in verse 11 that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked out upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, right here at the beginning of this chapter here in Genesis chapter 6, I don't want to dwell on this, but there's some interesting language here that it says that it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And he goes on to say that they were giants in those days. In verse 4, "And the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare them children, and they ended up being mighty men, men of renown." And there's a lot of interesting fabrications regarding these verses. And don't really want to dwell on those. Some of those saying that these were some degree of angels that went in unto men, but Jesus clarified in his ministry that men, or that angels, are not given in marriage.
That's
so
right.
That X's that out, so you don't have to worry about that. I think this is just simply saying that the children of God, if you will, the sons of God, went in unto unbelievers, the daughters of men, because they were attracted to them. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And New Testament is very clear and adamant that you don't need to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because Christ has no communion or fellowship with Belial. Now, I think part of the reason why that distinction is significant is because you have children of God that are making very poor marital decisions based on the wrong metrics.
Amen.
And it doesn't take very long at all when you've corrupted the marriage relationship, when you've now corrupted the family unit.
That's right.
What happens in a very short period of time? Verse 5. "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see, that is the cascading, pervasive, corrupting effect when the marriage and family unit is corrupted.
Amen.
Okay? Because it didn't take long at all for almost all of creation to reach this level of wickedness. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit highlights that part of the beginning of that snowball effect was unlawful marriages.
Amen.
Okay? And the breakdown of the family. Now, it reached a point that the Lord said in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. So, culture and the state of all of mankind has been corrupted to such a degree that it grieved the Lord that he had created man to a degree, and he said, I'm just going to have to start over. Now, something I want to emphasize, and I think this, the sons of God there in verse 2, being the children of God, making very poor decisions, I think really highlights this. God ends up saving 8 people on an ark, which is Noah and all the rest of his family. And this description of the entire world, this gives us a very good example of the need to rightly divide some all-inclusive terms, right? Because it says that all flesh had gone away, but then we find in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that's not all without exception. It's a great majority of all, but it's not all without exception. But man had declined and descended to such a degree that the Lord deemed that he was going to start over with 8 people. And I believe it would be very foolish to assume that of all of mankind that was wiped out in this worldwide flood, that there were only 8 born-again elect children of God on the earth at that time. Now, what does that mean? That means that these were children of God that were acting in this way. Do you hear me? That means that children of God were so corrupted by the culture that even their minds were only evil continually. But in spite of that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it's extremely discouraging to think about the fact that possibly only Noah and his family were truly desiring to serve God and live godly lives in this culture. And all the rest of the children of God, okay, the born-again children of God had been so corrupted by this culture that they were literally acting like everyone else. And the Lord said, I'm going to have to just start over. Okay? Now, we want to come back to that in a little bit. Now, God gave Noah a command to build an ark, and he obeyed that command, and it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, to the saving of his house, the deliverance of him, of his house, in the judgment in the flood, obviously. Now, in the midst of such a corrupt culture, and I'm so thankful that we have the ability, even if there's a great deal of discouragement here in America about the rapid decline of our culture. And by the way, just like we saw at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, I think if you trace back some of the moral decline in our culture, I think you're going to trace it back to a breakdown of the family as well, just like you see here in Genesis chapter 6. And we see that moral decline in America, and I feel like to a large degree, especially the church in America, has just simply been coddled for a really long time. Because what we're used to with having a First Amendment freedom of religion and the ability to express and worship God and according to the scriptures in a way that we're not hindered by civil government, that has been unheard of in the history of the church and in the history of God's people in general. And because we've had that degree of a hedge of protection, and now because of, well, if you'll let me put it like this, children of God not acting in the manner that they ought to in America, I believe the Lord is removing some of that hedge of protection that has been specially granted, I believe, to God's children here in America. So because we have a background of general ability to have freedom of religion, we are not fully acquainted with how vicious the wicked can be toward God's people. Okay? And it can be very discouraging to us to see a decline in the moral compass of America. And the question then is, what is our response to that? What, how do we live in an ungodly culture? And Noah gives us a great example of that, because it's never been worse outside of maybe what might happen at the right before the second coming of the Lord, because the time right before the second coming of the Lord is compared to the days of Noah. Okay? And by the way, there's going to be there's a falling away in general Christianity as well, but I think you can make a very strong case that the children of God, even the born-again children of God, will be living in abject wickedness toward the second coming of the Lord in a manner that's similar to the days of Noah. And with that in mind, with knowing that generally, until the second coming of the Lord, things are slowly ticking down and getting worse and not better. All right? What's our response to that? Sometimes that can be overwhelming and feel like that we have no ability to make an impact on the culture, to make an impact in our circle of influence around us. So what's your response in the midst of a declining moral culture? Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? And how did he do it from Hebrews chapter 11? He simply lived by faith. And how did he exhibit that faith? You know, God told him to do something that probably made no sense to Noah. Okay? Because we know from Genesis chapter 2 that, I believe this was still the case by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, that there was not rain upon the earth. The earth was watered with a mist that came up. And we're not told anything different between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 6. So I don't think that it had rained on earth up to this point. And not only does he say, hey, it's going to sprinkle a little bit, Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, he had never even seen that, right? He didn't even know what that looked like. What's this thing called rain that you talk about? And it took him, I believe, 120 years to build this ark. I'll tell you, that takes some dedication to be working on a project, a DIY project, right? For 120 years. And then Noah having to explain to so many of these wicked scoffers, I am so thankful for the fellowship that we have with believers in the church, but it does not appear that Noah had that at all. Even the born-again children of God were acting just like the world. So he was totally isolated. You know that he was mocked and ridiculed when he explained to them the reason why he was doing that. And not only did he have to listen to that, you know, for a, you know, a couple weeks or a month, 120 years, he had to listen to everybody making fun of him because he is walking by faith to build an ark, even though he had never even seen what rain looked like. All right? Now, in the midst of this wicked, ungodly culture, Noah obeyed God by faith and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he calls upon those in that audience there in Judea in the temple. In Acts chapter 2, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repent and be baptized. And he says that in verse 38, Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, but it doesn't just apply to first century Jews that were standing there in the temple on the day of Pentecost. This promise to repent and be baptized and to receive the assurance and confirmation of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the child of God, that promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this promise is still applicable to the children of God that have been called and born again by His Holy Spirit, even here today. So this is applicable to you. And notice what he says. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, how can you be delivered, saved in a very real sense from a large degree of the wickedness of the untoward generation that has always been prevalent here in this world? It took maybe a little bit different form in first century Judea than it does in 21st century America. But children of God have always been in the midst of an untoward generation, right? And how can you deliver yourself from that? Primarily by believing on the Lord and submitting to believers, pressing into the church. Because if you feel isolated in the world, one of the things you need to do is to press into the kingdom where you can have like-minded believers to band together with. Right? Noah didn't have that. Noah was all by himself, apparently, for 120 years. Notice this language in Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verse 15 and then back up for a minute. That you may be blameless and harmless and the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A crooked and perverse nation, it says here, and then other places such as the Old Testament where it says a crooked and perverse generation. But specifically, Philippi being a province or a protectorate of the Roman Empire, these people knew very well the crooked and perverse nation of the Roman Empire that they had to deal with. Okay? And I'm discouraged, as I'm sure you probably are as well, for, as I said, the moral decline in America. But sometimes we act like, just because we've never seen things really that bad at all, this is the worst the world has ever been. I'll tell you, go read a history book sometime. Go read about the Roman Empire, all right? And I mean, things aren't good now, but they're way better than they were in the days of the Roman Empire when the church was growing by leaps and bounds, all right? When the Lord saw fit to set up his kingdom. And primarily, I believe that's what he's talking about in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Primarily the Roman Empire. But then we project that out further to not just the immediate context of the church here at Philippi and the crooked and perverse nation of the Roman Empire, but God's people have always dwelt in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Okay? Now, what's our response to attempting to serve God and live godly in the midst of that? Now, let's back up for a minute here to verse 12. Of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out the salvation that God's already worked in you. Okay? Live godly. Live by faith. Right? Now, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'll tell you, that'll make you a unique identifier in a wicked and a crooked and perverse nation, won't it? Mm-hmm. When you do all things without murmurings and disputings and you live humbly and godly, it says there at the end of verse 12, with fear and trembling, living in a reverential, godly way and not backbiting and gnashing on someone with your teeth, but instead being humble, loving other people, serving God in faith, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, verse 16 kind of flows right from that and says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not had run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, you know the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 from verses 13 to 16, where Jesus describes the people of God being salt and light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And also, we are commanded to be salt, a preserving effect here in this culture, this crooked and perverse generation that we live in, but a sweetening effect as well. Now, it says in another place, not there in Matthew, but it says that if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing and is not good for anything but to just be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And I think that's part of the reason why it's so significant to understand that the children of God, outside of those eight souls in Noah's family, had fully lost their savor in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. And what happens when God says that you've lost your savor? He trod it under the foot of men by a flood. Okay? That's how significant that is. That's what happens when the children of God, the salt and light, don't let their light shine and aren't salty and preserving and sweet here in an ungodly. That's what happens. Why? It's not good for anything. And God said, because it's not good for anything, I'm just going to wipe it out. Even those children of God. But we live out a godly life by serving God and living by faith in the midst of that. And we hold forth the word of life. Just you living godly in an ungodly culture manifest the word of God in a public way. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, no, actually it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them under the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Notice this description of Noah. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7 that we read that Noah condemned the world, and here he's a preacher of righteousness. Now, how did Noah condemn the world? Now, what Noah did not do is stand at the foot of the ark and offer an invitation for those that would repent to get on the ark, you know? Instead of turn or burn, you know, turn or drown, right? There's this huge flood coming, but if you get right with the Lord, I'll let you in on the ark, and hey, you'll be saved, right? I don't believe Noah was like some, I don't mean to be disparaging, but you probably know what I'm talking about, some street preacher that's just going around telling everybody that, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to hell, right? That's not what he was doing. That's not the preacher of righteousness that he was exhibiting. How was Noah a preacher of righteousness? And how did he condemn the world? He didn't go around condemning the world saying, I mean, he would have been telling the truth, right? I mean, y'all are all living ungodly, wicked, you know. He didn't stand at the foot of the ark telling the entire world how horrible they were. What did he do? He just obeyed God, right? He just walked by faith. And by him simply and humbly obeying God by faith, in that, he preached righteousness, right? He manifested and testified to the righteousness of God by living godly in an ungodly culture. And by that, he condemned the world. He didn't go around telling the world that they were condemned, but he did it by simply living righteously by his own actions. He condemned the world by his own godly deeds, right? Just by simply living by faith. And I think that's such a great perspective for us to have. Because, I mean, what do we do? I mean, how do we respond in the midst of a culture that is declining? And again, I'm not trying to be an alarmist by any means, but Scripture does not paint a good picture as we approach the second coming. Things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. Which, by the way, makes it even more important for the children of God to fulfill our responsibility to let our light shine and to be a salty, preserving effect. Because the culture is just rotting before us. I mean, think about, you know, a meat that doesn't have salt or doesn't have some type of refrigeration. It literally just rots. That's what happens when a culture doesn't have any salt, right? We see in Genesis chapter 6 a culture rotting right before our eyes. And what happened? It's because the salt lost its savor. Okay? It's because the salt lost its savor. Now, just because we live godly doesn't mean that we're going to have this pervasive, cascading effect and that there's going to be some big, huge revival in America. But what you can do is, in the midst of that, still have intimate, close fellowship and communion with the Lord in the midst of that. Noah found grace where? I'll tell you. He wouldn't find it out in the world or in the culture around him. He wouldn't find it in his friends. You know, I mean, he was, I think he was maybe 500 years old at this time. You know, a lot happens in 500 years, right? And everybody was living that old back then. You know, think about some of the guys he, you know, grew up with. They may have been godly, you know, 400 years ago. But things change in 500 years, right? And, you know, think about these buddies he may have, you know, actually had fellowship with, you know, a couple hundred years ago. But now, even they are mocking him and living ungodly. That had to be very discouraging to Noah, right? Especially he was all by himself. All by himself. But even though he didn't have fellowship with kindred in Christ, and praise the Lord for the church, praise the Lord for the kingdom of God and meetings such as this, that we can not be around people that are antagonistic toward us, but we know that we love one another and we can encourage one another as we try to walk by faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But Noah was all by himself. But yet he wasn't. Why? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And why did the Lord see fit to bestow that grace upon him? And, you know, by the way, we talked about Enoch last time that we were in Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about Enoch. And Enoch is described as walking with God. Right? That same language is described for Noah as well. See, Noah walked with God. Now, he wasn't walking with a whole lot of other folks because he was generally by himself in his devotion and service to the Lord. And again, I'm thankful for the church that we have. But even if some of our natural relationships are severed for whatever reason, we can still have communion and fellowship with the Lord and walk in fellowship with Him and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, that's the only place in this world, that's the only place you're going to find grace anyway. Grace is unmerited favor. And this world only produces wickedness and ungodliness and unrighteousness. Brother David brought us a great message last week about how, really, just how wicked this world is apart from the grace of God. And if there's any good in this world, it doesn't come from beneath and the natural discourse of this world. Every single good and perfect gift comes down from above and from the Father of lights, from the Lord, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay? So, I believe it's very important for us to keep that perspective, right? To not be overly distraught. I mean, you don't want to put your head in the sand, but you also don't want to be overly distraught, because we simply just need to keep doing what we're ought to always be doing, right? I mean, just keeping on, living by faith, obeying God. And now Noah was called to live by faith and obey God's commandments in a very unique and difficult. He had a very specific command that he had to obey. But in the same way that he was obeying the Lord and walking by faith and no doubt having a whole bunch of scoffing from the general generation of wickedness around him, if you attempt to live godly here in this world, you're going to encounter those same difficulties. Okay? It's a reality. It's a reality that this world is darkness, and darkness doesn't like light. It just doesn't. But it's still your responsibility to shine forth that light. But don't forget that you still have communion and fellowship with the Lord. You walk with the Lord, walk by faith, condemn the world, not by going around and verbally condemning them about how did Jesus condemn all of these wicked Pharisees that were around him? Now, he's the Son of God, by the way, so he can talk like this. You can. But when he goes and tells them, you know, you're of your father the devil and stuff like that. Now, he said that from time to time. But the primary way that he condemned the world was by simply letting himself as the light of the world shine forth. Right? So let's live by faith. Let's preach righteousness by our actions. And hopefully we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse and crooked nation and culture.